Well, our reading has introduced us to Jacob. And already we've discovered that he lives up to his name. Because his name means supplanter or deceiver, one who grasps the heel. Esau bitterly complains later on in the chapter, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing." The blessing had the sort of force of the last will and testament, so it couldn't be changed. So now all Isaac can do is to give to Esau an inferior, limited blessing, and Jacob has a blessing that Esau was entitled to. And Esau is consumed with great hatred for his brother. "The days of the mourning for my father are near, then I will kill him," he says. But he never actually did it, and we shall think why in due course. I have a question. Are you ready for it? Well, sit back and listen, because you're going to have to think about this. Whatever on earth is God doing choosing Jacob as one of the patriarchs? What is God doing choosing this man to be one of the patriarchs? God is frequently called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When he spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And that's repeated many, many times in the scripture. I guess occasionally he says things like this, "I will remember my covenant with Jacob." And then he goes on to talk about Abraham and Isaac. Now here's my question again. The God of Abraham, the man of faith, fine, yes. The God of Isaac, the man who submitted to his father's will, great. But the God of Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, in answer to prayer, God told Isaac in chapter 25, since you refer to it, that he would have a son. And when Rebecca discovered that she had twins to come, she was puzzled by this, and God said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older, Esau, will serve the younger." Which is all wrong, really, because it should have been the other way around. So, what is God doing, choosing Jacob? Now, have you ever asked yourself that question? Because you must know the story well. But there must be something behind this which goes against normal human reasoning. If you met somebody in the fellowship who was known to be a liar, a deceiver, and a twister, and somebody in the church came and said, "That brother should be an elder in the assembly," you say, "No, no, life. That's the last person you should choose." But God makes it quite clear that any question that he is choosing Jacob. And I am puzzled by this. If we go to the New Testament, we read what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. This is what he says. "Before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she," Rebecca, as he meant, "was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Now, if we adopt the suggestion of some commentators, which I think I probably would agree with, and take the word "hated" as meaning far, far less, then we might read that, "Jacob I've loved, but Esau I have loved much, much less." In God's purposes, Esau was second by a long, long way, and Jacob was chosen first. So I ask the question, didn't God care? What sort of person Jacob was? Didn't he know beforehand what sort of person Jacob would turn out to be? Isn't he concerned about the life of those he chooses to do his work? For Jacob is being chosen for number one spot in the purpose of God, together with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it's absolutely clear that God chose him, and there's no question about any getting around and saying, well, perhaps he might not have meant what he said. The next thing you have to notice is that as Jacob goes on in the story, and I do suggest you read all the chapters if you have that time, he goes on being just as much a failure, just as much wrong in almost everything he does. For example, eventually, because of Esau's hatred, Rebekah suggests to Isaac that they better not let Jacob have a wife from one of the Hittites. Send her up to Laban, miles in the north, and get a wife from our own family. Of course, what she really was trying to do was to get Jacob well out of the way before Esau did what he said he was going to do, and to kill him. And so Jacob goes up to Haran, where he finds Laban. You know the story, don't you? You don't want me to tell you all the details. You've heard it so many times. And you remember, eventually, marries Leah. Well, he was being deceived by Laban on that one. And then marries Rachel. And in the next chapter, chapter 30, we learn how he becomes very prosperous. And he looks after the cattle and the herds. And he's the one that seems to get all the... that's because he makes an great arrangement with Laban. All the lambs that are born, speckled and striped, I will have. And all the ones that are plain, you will have. Laban says, okay. Then what does Jacob do? Well, he arranges for the sheep to mate in front of the feeding troughs, and he gets some strips of various plants, and he strips them down and makes them all in freckles, so that when the younger are born, they're more in freckles too. What's he doing? Well, as far as I can see, he's using magic. He's using contemporary magic to make sure that all the lambs are born speckled in that. And he goes on being a deceiver like that, right to the end. And if you go through his story, you'll find again and again and again, Jacob's not a man of faith. He's not a man of sincerity. He's a man of deceiving. And yet he has been chosen by God. So I have a problem. If you haven't got the problem, thank God you haven't got it. But I'd be very interested to tell you to tell me later on how you will solve the problem. Well, what are we to make of it all? First of all, let's notice that in that passage in Romans 9, it says that God chose the younger, not the older, long before they were born. Before they ever were born to Rebecca, it wasn't because of their merits, it wasn't because of their virtues, it was because God chose him. Now, you might well say, well, you've rather stressed Jacob's faults. You've forgotten the fact that he was the one who cared about the birthright. He was the one who cared about the blessing. You've not looked at the good side of his character. But even so, even if you do, how can a man who was practicing deceit and deception all the way along and resorted to things like magic in order to get all the cattle and get the advantage over his uncle, how can God choose someone like that? And the first answer is that when God chooses someone, he chooses them, I would suggest, quite apart from their own character and merit. And look at ourselves, you and I. Let's ask ourselves, what was there in us that God would choose us to become Christians? I have a brother, I have a sister. I'm the one who's a Christian. They never responded. My sister responded, and then she got married to someone who wasn't a Christian and gave it all up. One person responds, and one person failed to respond. Because God doesn't choose us, any of us, on the basis of our merits, of our character, or our trustworthiness. He chooses us because of his purpose. Paul says it was to make sure of his election and his call that Jacob was chosen and Esau was overlooked. And finally, and I'm going to close early tonight, I'm not going to go on too long, and does it mean that because God chooses someone like Jacob, who you and I would say, I think I would, was totally the wrong person to choose, a complete mistake? Now, I don't like to suggest even the word mistake with God, because God doesn't make mistakes, but you know what I mean? What is God doing? What does God do about the person that he chooses who turns out to be so unsuitable? And my personal conviction is that we have to remember that God's choice is a choice of grace and not a choice of merits. And it's also, when we become Christians, when we were converted, that conversion is not the end of the story. In your life, when you became a Christian, that wasn't the conclusion of the story. That was just the first chapter. That was just the beginning. And when God chooses someone, he then proceeds to change them. You see, God didn't leave Jacob alone. He didn't say, "Oh, fine, Jacob, you're a pretty rotten sort of fellow." Because he was, not today, really. To be honest, my sympathies are all with Esau, humanly speaking. But he didn't say to Jacob, "You're fine, I don't mind. I'll choose you, I'll bless you, I'll be known as the God of Jacob." Despite the sort of person Jacob is, he immediately began to change Jacob into the person he wanted him to be. And sometimes I think we preach a gospel that finishes with conversion. It says to people, "Come and trust Jesus, repent of your sin, believe in Jesus, and you're booked for heaven. And you don't need to worry about anything else in between." I believe that conversion is just the beginning. I believe it's just the start. I believe that God goes on working in every one of our lives to change us, that you and me, to be the person he needs us to be. He doesn't say, "I'll use you whatever you do." He intervenes in our lives, not just when we become Christians, but sometimes many years later. And the thing I want to do with you, and to change the question, is not so much to say, what is God doing to choose Jacob? Because that's God's privilege and prerogative. But what is God going to do now in Jacob's life to change him to be the person he wants to use to be? Because I tell you, as I read the story of Jacob, I believe that God intervened decisively in Jacob's life to alter his character and his whole way of thinking. It's going to take the Lord about 20 years, as far as I make out, before Jacob is the person God is satisfied with. And I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 13. Take that off of 80. What's 80 minus 13? 57, is that? Well, I've been a Christian 67 years. But, you know, quite honestly, God is still working in me to change me to be the person he wants me to be. When I became a Christian, I didn't deserve it. I was useless. I was hopeless. But God has worked year and year and year until he's not satisfied. And I don't believe he'll stop doing it until the Lord comes. I believe that when the Lord comes, he'll bring his purpose into completion. So the question now becomes, not what, why, what on earth is God doing? Because it was on earth that he was doing it. Notice that. Jacob was very definitely an earthly person. Not what was God doing to choose Jacob, but what did he proceed to do to change Jacob? And that would be the topic that I'm hoping to share with you next week. Because I believe that in the story of Jacob, there are two decisive experiences which Jacob received from God, which God used to change him to be the person he should be. And I believe that from this story of Jacob, we need to take this lesson. Conversion is wonderful. Grace is wonderful. God's forgiveness is wonderful. But also, God's continuing work in my life is wonderful. And God is not going to be satisfied until he's made me more and more and more like Christ and ready to go and live with him. So we'll think about that next week and continue our thoughts then. Let's just pray. Father, we ask that you will challenge us. Please deliver us from being content with the sort of Christians we are today. Please show us that there's so much more that you want to do with our lives, that you want us to become like your Son. And you've got all sorts of things that you're trying to do with us, that so often, Lord, we don't respond as quick as we should. Help us, Lord, to be more open to you changing us to be the people you want us to be, to the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I'll just finish with an illustration. It won't take 1 minute. Just recently, we decided, my son and I, that we needed to redecorate a small front bedroom that I use as kind of an office. It took me a week to clear the room. I have at least 500 Christian books on my shelf. Now, you may say, that's an awful lot, but I've been a Christian 50 years, so if I only read 10 books a year, that's not much, is it, really? And I wrote to my friend Ron Penn in India, telling him about it, and I said to him in this letter, how much of these books, commentaries, devotional books, books on the Christian life, how much really has had an effect in my life since I became a Christian 67 years ago? Has all that Christian literature had any impact in the sort of person I am? I tell you what, it's a very sobering thought. I'm praying, and I hope you will pray with me, that we all of us are looking to God to do something about the things in us which are not yet in conformity with his will and purpose. And I believe that's a lesson we can learn from Jacob.
Amen.